a Pennsylvania family camp about 3 weeks ago. There's some really good lessons there. And both Mike Hartman made a statement, and so did Matt Hartford, that I thought was good. In the context of Mike Hartman's message, he was talking about a lot of good things, but one of the things he said and kind of emphasized, it's out of 1 Peter chapter 1, he said that angels desired to look into what we all now know. It hadn't been revealed. And Peter wrote that. What we've come to, and what is called this, our faith, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, and such faith, and this plan of God was something that the prophets of old were foretelling, but even the prophets of old did not know, it says, what it meant. Prophets only prophesied of what they were told to speak by the Spirit of God. So the prophets spoke it, but they didn't understand it. They weren't supposed to. Not yet. Not until the fullness of time. So angels, it says, even wanted to know. Wanted to know what's all this about. And Matt Hartford made a comment of the fullness of the understanding that we have access to, that God, since the beginning, intended something better for us. The us in the context are Christians. So God, I was talking, I think it was Sunday night, I had the lesson. Been hearing on the news that the Chinese, when you're negotiating with them, you've got to be real careful because they say they play the long game. And they're very patient. And they're not going to deal with you faithfully because they got an agenda. But the thing is, just like the North Vietnamese that were torturing our pilots, they told them, we cannot beat America on land, but we will wait you out. It's that kind of a Asian mindset, patience. They're godless. They don't believe in God at all. So as far as they're concerned, you know, they got a long time to get their agenda in, and they'll wait. But I shared scriptures last Sunday night that showed who's really playing the long game. God's game goes back thousands of years. The first prophecy of the Christ, actually, in the Bible is Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. There was light. God called the light day and the darkness night, evening, morning, day one. This is the light of the knowledge, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that let there be light is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ coming to a theater near you soon. In other words, Genesis 1:3 telling you what the whole Bible going to be about. It's about the glory of God that would be brought and manifested in one Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. Thousands of years spoken first through Abraham, through you, Abraham, I bless all the families of the earth. And it was going to be through Isaac, the seed would be called. Through Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, then to Jacob, then to Judah, all the way down over thousands. Who's playing the long game? Till the fullness of time when Christ would come into the world, which is now 2,000 years in the rearview mirror for us. 2,000 years in the rearview mirror. Do you realize what we've come to? That's what Mike was saying. That's what Matt was saying. This has been around for 2,000 years. the fullness. All explained, all laid out, from let there be light, all the way from Genesis 1, to come Lord Jesus out of Revelation chapter 22. The beginning and the very end, how all this works. We know, we got the whole story now. The whole story. At least it's in the Bible anyway. It is in the Bible, and that's never changed. Churches come and go. Churches go wherever they want to go. Teachings, ideas, nutty ideas. Paul said, I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is written. There you go. We still have what was all the originals from all those years back. Mentioned over in the first hour. Written at a seventh grade reading aptitude. Publicans, sinners, harlots, drunkards, they could understand it. But it's interesting, all the religious high muckety mucks couldn't figure it out when they're standing right there looking at him, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's not like there wasn't enough evidence based on what he could teach. His teaching was powerful, and so was the apostles too. Even the council, Jewish council, realized those apostles had been with Jesus because they couldn't refute their words. And they realized these are ignorant and untrained men. Where did he get these words? And they realized they've been there with that Jesus guy. Yeah. And Jesus had the miraculous abilities from the Father working through him. In 1 Corinthians 10, all these shadows and types, God laid this out over thousands of years. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, all baptized into Moses, the cloud and the sea, ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, they all drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was who? Christ. Well, you go back and read that story when God brought the water out of the rock. Funny, I didn't see Jesus anywhere. See, Paul is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, that whole thing, I don't want you unaware. But he said, with most of them people, God wasn't well pleased because their bodies ended up scattered all over a wilderness. And all these things then become our example, Christian example, to the intent that we shouldn't lust after evil things like they lusted. And don't become idolaters like some of them. They sat down, eat and drink, rose up to play, nor be committing any sexual immorality. Some of them did. 23,000 died. Don't be tempting Christ like some of them. He's quoting all Old Testament situations that are recorded. I mentioned last Sunday night, I said, you know, now you think about it. The reason why God had to wait till the fullness of time, do you realize how much human history had to be lived out and played out by the people that did the right things and the good things and the people that show us examples, all the bad things you don't want to be doing? He had to wait all that time through human history so it could all be wrote down and all bound together to produce a faith that would save the people in the fullness of time. Who's playing the long game here? That much human history had to take place? Well, Paul's saying, going, I want you to I don't want you to be unaware. All our fathers under the cloud passed through a sea, baptized in Moses' cloud. What's he talking about? Being in Egypt, the promise given to Abraham, first your descendants are going to be in Egypt. Or he didn't say Egypt, he said another nation for 400 years. And I'll destroy them and bring them out with a strong hand and blah, blah, blah. That's Exodus. God talks about hundreds of years, like 10 minutes. Well, of course, the day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. I guess you could take 400 years and make it 10 minutes. What the heck? He's telling us this becomes now our examples. This is boilerplate for Christianity. This is foundational to produce a faith that could move mountains out of our lives. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened, all them things that happened to them, he said, were examples. They're written for our admonition, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You realize what he's saying? We're it. All this was done to get to this point. It did start 2,000 years ago, but it's still in effect right now as we sit in this building, like Blaine brought out in the meditation. Jesus is with us right now, where two or three come together in his name, he's here. Because he's in every one of us that has been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. He's here. All these things happen for us, he said. We are the ones upon whom the ends of ages have come. Therefore, let him who think he stand take heed lest he fall. Look at what he just got done saying. All them people, with many of them, God was not well pleased. They fell flat on their face. Rebellious the whole time, and God literally destroyed them. God is trying to set us free, not destroy us. He never intended to destroy them either. But man, you go back and read what those Jews willfully did after what God did all in blessings. He told Moses, get out of the way. I am going to wipe these people out right now. And if Moses didn't run through, they're going, no, God, please don't do it. Don't do it. God said, how long ere they believe in me? After all I've shown them. No wonder God gets mad. I don't blame him. Deuteronomy 9, you read that, God says, first off, he tells them you're going over to begin to be blessed and take this new life. But he said, know something here. I ain't doing this for you. You're the most rebellious, stubborn people on the face of this earth. I'm only doing it for my name's sake and because of my promises to the fathers. But don't you even think for one minute. And the only reason why I'm wiping out them people in front of you is because they're just worse than you. Man, he lets his people have it. Woo, Deuteronomy 9 is powerful. So therefore, let him who think he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation is taken you except common to man. God is faithful, but will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. And with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is good. He doesn't want anybody to perish, and he's for us. It's good stuff. So we see examples of what not to do. Don't be doing that. How about some examples of what to do? How about Hebrews 11? How about Hebrews 11? Now notice, when you read Hebrews 11, some people call this the faith chapter. That's a good title for the chapter, faith chapter. About all these are all Old Testament saints. There ain't a Christian listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the whole chapter. They're patriarchs all the way back way before Moses, all the way back to Abel. Righteous Abel, you know, that's Cain or Adam and Eve's son, right? All the way up until you get to the law of Moses and then beyond. They're either patriarchs or they're under the Old Testament law of Moses. And they overcame all kind of things. I'm just going to pick up in verse 32, and what more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the army of the aliens. And that's just Gentiles, I think, like space aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others, trials of mocking, scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment, stoned. I mean, gee whiz. All them people by faith endured all of that without the Spirit of God in them. God was with them. All these, verse 39, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. It's a promise that he promised Abraham, the Spirit. None of them had the Spirit dwelling in them. Because God, having provided something better for us, Christian, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. All those people that had this great testament of what to do did that without being regenerated. In other words, empowered with divine assistance from their inner man out. God was with them, but not in them. Because we know as New Testament Christians, the whole plan is that we would be partakers of the divine nature, having Christ in us, the hope of glory. Nobody ever had that before. A verse I'll give you, Matt Hartford brought out in his message down there. Paul says, verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 6 and 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her body? For the two, he quotes out of Genesis, when two people get married, the two, he says, become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. I like that verse where he says, don't you not realize that if you're joined with the Lord, you are one spirit now with him. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, those in the flesh, he said, can't please God. But he said, but you are not in the flesh, Christian, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. For unless everyone has the Spirit of God dwelling in him, Spirit of Christ in him, Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, Holy Spirit, you're not his. Do you realize God intended something better for us, that they would not be made perfect apart from us? Those Old Testament saints that overcame so much did not have what you and I have. This is things angels wanted to look into, as Mike Hartman brought out. Gee whiz, if angels were all curious about this whole thing. But yeah, so many times Christian people act so, yeah, you know, hey, that's pretty cool, or whatever, or kind of blasé about the whole thing. In fact, Paul, who's he talking to in 1 Corinthians 6 here? What are you doing? Don't you know you're bought with a price? The Spirit of God actually dwells in you, and the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead. Jesus said, we will come and make our abode with you and be one spirit with him. It's not like we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we get baptized and, well, here they come and they're trying to squeeze in there with our spirit, you know, and it's like getting kind of crowded in there. It's like they're squeezing into our little mortal coil. Can you move over a little bit? Lord, you're stepping on my feet inside here, you know, and squeezing in. Okay, guys, you got elbow room in here. We become one spirit with him. In our mortal body, strengthening our inner man, not to do miracles. That's childish, Paul would say. We don't get the gift of the Holy Spirit to run faster than a speeding bullet or more powerful than a locomotive or jump over tall buildings in a single bound. That's not why we get the Holy Spirit. It's for transformation. I'll tell you what, to overcome your old man, which is a blessing, it's a blessing to be set free from your old man, takes divine help, because you'll never do it unregenerated. Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 7, in his backward glance of what it was like to be a religious guy to the max, a Pharisee of Pharisees, but he couldn't find how to overcome his old man, his old nature. He found himself still, he delighted, he said, in the law of God according to his inward man, in Romans 7, he says that, but he said, I find another law operating, bringing me into captivity of law of sin, which is in my members. Things I don't want to do, I'm doing. The things I should be doing, I'm not. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a wretchedness. How can you have quality of life if you're wretched? That's the kind of life I had before. I didn't want to be who I was, but I was that way. That sin can be so compelling. You can't try harder to get yourself out of it. It does not work. And Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He's talking about himself before he was the Apostle Paul. Because he breaks into chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, the first verse. Now there's no condemnation. Now I got it figured out. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but the Spirit. That's not Jewish. That's not law of Moses. That's Christian. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We don't have to die wandering around in a wilderness. He provides much more for us. And as great as those Old Testament saints were, we read what they overcame. Unbelievable things. Lions and fire. You know, and that's Nebuchadnezzar's fire. That's the den. That's Darius's lion's den. The king didn't even want to throw him in there. He got tricked into it. He's the one that couldn't eat all night. Then he's all bummed out, no pleasant music. And he was the first guy to the lion's den next morning. Daniel, did your God help you out down there? Live forever, old king. His angel's down there with me. He shut these lion's mouth. The king grabbed those guys that tricked him into throwing Daniel in that lion's den. He threw them in there with their wives and their children. It said the lions broke their bones before they even hit the floor of the dungeon. Woo! In 1 John chapter 1, or sorry, Big John chapter 1, Jesus came to his own people, the Jews, and because he went to them first, he came to his own, says in verse 11, John 1 and 11. But the Jews didn't receive him as a whole, the nation. There were people that came, obviously. There was 3,000 Jews first day the church began, Pentecost. The apostles were Jews. But as a nation, he was rejected, and that's still true to this day. That hasn't changed one bit in all these thousands of years. They still reject Jesus of Nazareth as Christ. He came to his own. They didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gives the right or the power or the privilege to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 11, it says specifically, again, highlighting that we have something so much greater. Those who come to him have the right and the power and the privilege to be born again. Not like the old-fashioned way, not when you became, born of parents, physical ones, but to be born of God. Never heard of before. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus asked a question concerning John the Baptist. Verse 7, Matthew 11 and 7. Jesus said to the multitude concerning John, "What did you guys go out in the wilderness to see anyway? A reed shaken by the wind? Well, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Well, what'd you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say to you, he's more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Jesus said in verse 11, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there's none risen than one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, church, is greater than he." As great as John was, the least in the kingdom of God, the church, is greater. Because, see, John was born of woman, like everyone else. If you're a New Testament Christian, Paul would say, as we already quoted out of Romans 8, verse 9, 8 and 9, you're not in the flesh anymore, Christian, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not, he said, have the Spirit of Christ, you are not his. John was not born again. John died before that command was even ever given. John the Baptist lived and died under the Old Testament law. He was a righteous dude. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He was great. But he who is least in the kingdom of God, the church. Now, are these guys all going to be? Yes. We're talking about how do you get through this life now? I'm speaking to humans, right? A lot of you, some of you older than me, but, I realize we got some little ones in here, and we're not talking to them. They're okay right now. I'm talking about the rest of us, been around the block a few times, and know this life is one big kick in the pants, just like Ecclesiastes said, and it makes no sense when you look at it with physical eyeballs and you look around. This is a dark and dangerous place, according to 1 John chapter 5. It says in 1 John 5, 19, "The whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one, the evil one." And boy, you see the evidence of it. This world is broken. Jesus said, yeah, and you'll be in it too, but not of it. "Be of good cheer. You can overcome this world," he said, "through your faith." Because faith is power. Faith activates. The Spirit works through faith. And we rise above it. It's how it's done. Not in some miraculous sense of tongues and all kinds of weird stuff and flipping around down the floor. In fact, that's demon possession. I don't know how some people equate that with the Spirit of God, but oh well. You're born again. If you are, you're born of God. You got a whole new potential. You just didn't realize it yet. So when the apostle, or when the Hebrew writer refers to the great cloud of witnesses that we have, and that's the witnesses coming out of chapter 11 of Hebrews, the people that overcame so much, By faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. Now, when it talks about that in Hebrews chapter 12, they become our great cloud of witnesses, because guess what? It's our turn in the bucket. We got to go through all that now. But this time, we have got power that they never, never had. Now, we're going to come back to the cloud of witnesses, okay? But notice part of who the witnesses are. It goes back to that 1 Peter 1 that I referred to earlier. Peter said, this is what angels want to know. It's the angelic realm. I realize we can look in Hebrews 11 and see all these Old Testament saints, patriarchs, and guys under and the gals under the law of Moses. Never forget, the angelic realm is huge. Thousands upon thousands upon 10,000 thousands of them is what the book of Revelation. That's a boatload of angels. Now, one-third of them rebelled against God. That's still a whole boatload left. And they're the ones that have been watching. Well, guess what? They know now what they wanted to know. In 1 Peter 10, they know now. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, because they know it through us. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, God made known to him, verse 3, Ephesians 3 and 3, the mystery. God revealed him the mystery, the hidden knowledge. Paul said, as I've briefly already written, he's writing it all down so we could read it. By which when you read, Christian, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets of the first century. Drop down to verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which had been hidden from the beginning of the ages, been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, by the Christians, to who? To the principalities and the powers in the heavenly realm. Now those angels can look and they see through the church, through us, what God has been doing. He called it here, according, verse 11, to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This goes back to that Genesis 1:3. He was going to accomplish this in the fullness of time, that Christ was going to glorify God. And this whole thing would be unfolded as a mystery kept secret, because this is God's eternal purpose through God the Son in the fullness of time when Christ came into the world. Now the whole angelic realm knows, and their little angel minds is blown away. You imagine what Paul said, Scripture tells you, or Peter says, angels are greater in power and might than a human. And you get glimpses of them in the Bible, and boy, those are some pretty spectacular rascals, man, and angels, man. And they wanted to know what we know, and now they know, and how do they know it? And they know it through you and me. Like, what in the world is going on around here? Do we realize who we are? This has been God's eternal plan. Who's playing the long game here? The Lord, he is God, is what they said at Mount Carmel after Elijah and them false prophets of Baal went at it. Man, the Lord brought the boom down right in front of their face to show who is the righteous one and who's following God, whether Baal, these people following Baal. It's no contest. It's hands down. God has demonstrated all this through millennium according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed before the foundation of the world. That's before the Garden of Eden, by the way. There was no Garden of Eden. There was nothing but God and angels. And they're the ones that wanted to know. The good ones, the righteous ones, the glorious ones, not the rebellious, wicked ones. So now, that's part of the cloud of witnesses. And now they know. So go back to that Hebrews 12. He said, look, you're going to be challenged. Therefore, we also are, now we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, those out of the Old Testament scripture, and then, of course, the angelic realm I just mentioned. Then we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and we need to run with endurance this race that's set before us. This thing that God has called us to when he called us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light, you'll never regret. But boy, it's going to be a struggle, because the reason why nobody could ever overcome their old man before, anybody trying it just crashed and burned. That's still true today. You can't just accept Jesus in your heart or say, praise the Lord, you know, love you, Jesus, and you think that's going to work to transform. Why? And you don't even want that. You don't even want that. Because that is not going to work. And you be a church person all you want. You can go to church. Anybody can do that. Gee whiz. I told somebody one time, well, I got baptized. I said, you could baptize a wooden Indian, man. John the Baptist said God is able to raise up from these stones sons of Abraham. Out of the rocks. He said, you go away. You bring forth works meet for repentance. You don't even come here. Drove the Pharisees away. Because they wanted to trust in their pedigree, you know. We're Moses' disciples. No, you ain't. Jesus told them that. No, you ain't. You don't have the love of God in you. Moses bear witness against you. Now, so we have to grow. We have to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, but he sat down now at the right hand throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself. Lest you become weary and discouraged. You haven't resisted on the bloodshed striving against sin. Come on. You have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Come on. For whom the Lord loves, he chastened. He scourged every son that he received. He said, look, if you've endured the chastening, then that God deals with you as sons. And if you don't, well, then you're not his sons. You're not legitimate. He said, we've had human fathers that give us a whooping when we needed it. How much more God, who cares more about you than any human father? No chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful afterwards. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness who've been trained by it. Come on. Strengthen the hands that hang down now. Let's go. And them feeble knees. Come on, come on, come on. Hubba, hubba. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Let's make straight path. He's just trying to encourage. This will be difficult. But you're not alone. You're not doing this by your own power. God is your father and he cares about you. If he has to give you a little whooping, he said it's because you deserve it. Yeah? So what's wrong with that? Look, you grow. You start out as a babe, but let's just go back to Ephesians 1 real quick. And I've pointed this out before. I like this. You see right here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul praises. These are Gentiles too, by the way. Ephesian people are Gentile. Okay? First he commends them in Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore, I also, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now notice, first off, he says, when I heard about your love, that's a good thing, or your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Well, that's commendable. Well, follow what he says, though. Look what he says. He gives thanks for them. He's making mention of them in his prayers. And then look what he says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know, because they don't know, that you may know what is the hope of the calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, Christian, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He said the same power that he worked in when he worked in Christ to raise him from the dead and seat him in his right hand in the heavenly places. Well, that's telling you right there, even though he's commending them for their faith, their love. And now he's all excited for them. He's praying for them because there's more. There's more. When I mentioned earlier about the opportunity we have to go to Vietnam, a lot of them guys are baptized believers. They were that way in Myanmar, a lot in Belarus, a lot of these different places. But I'll tell you what, all the labor that it took to get somebody to all of a sudden realize, wait a minute, guess who sees it in spades? Van Rusang in Myanmar. Man, that guy lit up like a Christmas tree when he had to share 9 hours of my preaching. And by the time we're saying goodbye, he's pulling on my sleeve. Brother, I need to know more. And the others are coming up to say goodbye, thanks for coming. And he's saying, brother, he was the interpreter. I need more. Oh, he sees it now. He teaches it at Myanmar Bible Institute. Oleg gets it. Oleg sees it. The others have church people, many of them with an Orthodox background. Them guys in Kosovo, Avni and his family, especially Florin and Adrian, now they're getting it. They get it. They're getting it. Okay. Somebody else gets it. I'm trying to remember who the heck. What it is, it's laborious. But once they got it, you know, I told Jay Wilson one time after he was doing a whole lot of teaching on worship and service, you know, and it was right going, people's eyes were glazing over and all that. Went to the, what he called the Asian Mission Forum, and Matt Hartford got up, and he laid that out at the Asian Mission Forum and coaching Kerala with Benoit and us. And Matt had it nailed, worship and service. So I came back, I told Jay Wilson, you can go to the grave in peace now, because Matt blew their hair back with worship and service. He's got it. You know, and I feel like after all the years it might take sometimes to go from being a babe and really start to appreciate the deeper things, yea, the deeper things of God, because that's where all the juice is at. It's at the top. And when somebody gets it, even Dakapi in Myanmar, he lit up one day. We were getting ready to go to lunch, and it was January, I remember it, 19. And he goes, you're bringing out the spiritual. We're going to lunch, right? You're bringing out the spiritual. He said, in our Bible colleges, we teach information. But you're bringing out the spiritual. We need more of this. I'm thinking, what the heck do you think I've been sharing with you for the last 7 times I've been here? Oh, Van Roo got it. But Doc and Pete lit up. He wants to come right back. I recruited Don and Jeff to go with me. Because he's going to get 100 people in Meechan now and 100 people in Mandalay or somewhere. I said, well, when do you want me to come back? He said, November. This January. I'm thinking, is he going to remember that he got this in 9 months? Guess what? He did. He remembered it, and he kept saying to me, we'd do a lesson. Now, don't forget to bring this out. Don't forget to bring this out, Brother Steve. I'm like, hold your horses, man. Of course, he didn't get that. But I said, we're getting there. We're getting there. Look, we're closing with this verse. Closing with this verse back in Ephesians chapter 3. Closing with this, Ephesians chapter 3. Power. Ephesians 3 and 6, 14. For this reason, Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you to the Christians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the breadth and the height, the depth and the height. How big is this thing anyway, to know the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God? Imagine that, being filled with all the fullness of God in your mortal body. Do you think somebody would notice? You think they would notice? Now, to him who is able, he's able to grant or to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That means today it's still in effect. It's not miraculous power to do nutty things. It's life change power. And it'll work in you, but you have to grow. Because we read in Ephesians chapter 1, they were doing pretty good, but there was more juice. Man, there was more blessings for them. And Paul was just praying, wanting it for them so bad. And that's why it's important. Once you begin, God got a lot for us to be blessed by. It's a journey, but it's good. Don't be discouraged. He's trying to bless people, not destroy people. He told his disciples, James and John, wanted to call fire down on Samaritans because they didn't receive Jesus when he came. He said, Master, do you want us to call fire down on these people like Elijah? He said, no. You don't know what kind of spirit you are. I didn't come here to destroy people's lives, but to save them. Thanks for your attention.